Well, good evening. I wonder, as you've read the newspapers are online this week, have you seen the collapse of kingdoms and of empires? Have you seen the collapse of kingdoms and of empires? What about the country of Greece, once a global empire, the fatherland of democracy, ruled much of the world, and once again is looking for another bailout from the EU? What about Rangers Football Club, once a European giant and 140 years of success, and it has just gone into administration with a huge tax bill on its knees again? Or what about Whitney Houston, who, to quote the BBC, the golden girl of the music industry from the mid-80s to the late 90s, her decline when it came was spectacular. A musical empire and kingdom that hit the self-destruct button. And on many levels, we've seen and heard of kingdoms in this world come and go even in the past week. And as we enter Daniel's world 2,500 years ago in Babylon, what we're going to see is that the collapse of these kingdoms shouldn't really surprise us either. So let's just recap on where we've been so far. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been following Daniel as he's been taken from his home in Jerusalem and he's gone to a foreign country in Babylon where everything is completely different. There is a new language, there's a different culture, there's a different education, there's a different way of life, and there's hundreds of different gods as well. Everything is different. And what we have seen is the great courage of Daniel as a teenager standing up and being counted for God. He cooperated without being compromised. He drew a line in the sand where it had to be drawn, and he dared to be different. Although we're also reminded of one thing, that when we read the Bible, and it's a simple yet profound statement, that God is always the hero. Right throughout the Old Testament and right into the New Testament, God is a hero. Ultimately, the Bible is a book about God, His glory, and His plan for the world. And what we've seen already in chapter 1 is God working behind the scenes. The apparent disaster actually has God's fingerprints all over it, and we'll see a little bit more of that this evening. And then what we saw last week, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was living his life without any reference for God, and he was building his own kingdom, and then comes a disaster where he cannot sleep, and all of his earthly advisors and magicians, well, they simply cannot help him. And then in steps Daniel. Now, let's remember again, Daniel is not the hero. It wasn't him in his own power who knew what the truth was, but he went off with his three friends and he prayed earnestly to God that God would reveal the dream to Daniel. So what we've seen already is God is the one that delivered Israel in Babylon's hands. God is the one who caused the official to show Daniel favor. God is the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar a recurring dream. God is the one who told Daniel what that dream was. And God is the one that told Daniel what that dream meant as well. And as I just reflected over the past couple of weeks, and as we all do that this evening, isn't it a great reminder just that God is in control of our lives as well? He is in control of world history, and he's also in control of Keith McIlwain's life and of your life as well. And I hope that comes as a real encouragement. Although we're going to pick up Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to kick off in verse 24. So if you want to open your Bibles, we will look at this evening's passage, and it's on 884 in one of the red Bibles in front of you. Daniel chapter 2, and we're just picking up. And our whole heading of this evening's talk is that God reveals his kingdom will come and crush all other earthly kingdoms. And that is a big picture of what we're going to be looking at this evening. But let's pick it up in verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man, one of the exiles from Judah, who can tell the king what his dreams means." The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." And our first point this evening is that God Almighty knows everything, and he chooses to communicate to us. And here we have Daniel, whose life is on the line. He has requested an audience with the king, and so Arioch brings him in. I think whenever Arioch introduces Daniel to the king, he's actually looking for a wee bit of a promotion here, as he says, "I have found a man," although in actual fact, it was Daniel who came to Arioch. Although King Nebuchadnezzar isn't at all worried over that at all. He just wants to know what his dream was and what it meant. And he asked Daniel right away, "Can you tell me what the dream was and then what it means?" Now, put yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes. You've been lying awake night after night, and you've been troubled by this dream to the point where you have angrily ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. He just wants to know what the dream means. And then look at Daniel's response to the king. And let's remember that he is just a 17 or 18 year old teenager, and yet he comes before the king with great confidence and humility. Not in who he is, but in who his God is. And he shows the king that no earthly wisdom will be able to explain his dream. And that if the king is looking for earthly wisdom for his answers, he's looking in all the wrong places. I wonder if at this point the king's heart sinks as he goes, "Well, where else am I going to find it?" But Daniel doesn't finish there. He goes on in verse 28. And he says that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel is contrasting worldly wisdom here with God's wisdom, and there's no match at all. Daniel goes on in verse 29 that the revealer of mysteries is actually the one that gave him the dream as well, showing the king what would happen in days to come. Daniel here is pointing to how great he is, but he is pointing King Nebuchadnezzar to the real king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is pointing Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man in the world, to God Almighty. And for us here at Hamilton Road, we are also pointed to God Almighty, who also wants to communicate to us what we need to No, and he isn't speaking to us primarily through James' presence today, but he has already spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ, who we have just remembered at his table, who walked on the earth and who died on the cross and after 3 days was risen to stand in the gap between man and God. And it is through Christ that God is now communicating to us. As I thought about this in the last couple of weeks, I then asked the question, am I listening? Am I liking what I hear? And am I actually acting on what I hear as well? Am I listening? Are you listening? Am I liking what I hear? Do you like what you hear? Am I acting on what I hear? Are you acting on what you hear? Or I wonder when we're thinking about the future, our own futures and the future of the world, are we actually looking to God and we're asking Him what's going to happen when disaster strikes and the world seems to be falling apart? Is our automatic reaction to go to Google or to go to God? I wonder what it is. Although, second point is, God communicates that all earthly kingdoms will one day pass away. And really here, in the passage from verses 31 to 43, we are given a vision of what this dream was. And I hopefully have a video of it here, which will hopefully come up on the screen, which will help all of us just visualize what that dream was. So that hopefully helps you visualize just a little bit of what that dream was. But there's really a huge statue, and the head of that statue was pure gold, and its chest and arms were silver, and its bellies and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, partly, and its feet partly iron and partly clay. And then a rock came out of heaven and came in and crushed the statue, and it was blown away with the wind. And that's really what the king was dreaming. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had everything in the world that he could ever want. He had power, prestige, money, he had the lot. But as Daniel comes in and as he shares what his dream was and the interpretation of the dream, it's not good news for the king. And it's also not good news for any kingdom that was going to follow after King Nebuchadnezzar's either, as they're all going to be blown apart. And all that the dream showed was a statue. And there's been quite a lot of commentators who have written volumes and volumes telling us what each of these kingdoms were or what all of these kingdoms are going to be in the future. But we aren't really going to go there this evening. And we aren't all going to come to an agreement on it. But all the passage actually tells us is that the head was the kingdom of King Nebuchadnezzar. That's all that the actual passage tells us. However, if we were to go back and look throughout history, it is possibly reasonable to assume that the world powers that followed, which were the Persian, Greek, and Roman empires, or the rest of the statues. Some others think that these are all future kingdoms. I will let you all come to your own conclusions. But what I can say is that this passage has added focus not where we are, or not when each of these specific kingdoms will come, but what it has at its focus is that what is going to happen to every kingdom that comes after King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. And what it does tells us that each of these kingdoms is going to be smashed apart, and their remains are going to be blown away in the wind, and there isn't going to be a trace left. No earthly kingdom or empire is going to last. Nebuchadnezzar's Persian, Greek, Roman, British, Russian, German. None of these world empires have lasted. As we look around at today's world superpowers as well, USA, China, North Korea, the Islamic states, none of these kingdoms are going to last either. All earthly kingdoms and empires are going to be smashed and left without a trace. And what we can have a great confidence is in that as we look at world history, past and future, is that God is in control. And that history, as they said, is actually His story. History is His story. But I wonder what about us here at Hamilton Road? What is our kingdom? What are you living for? What am I living for? Is it that next promotion? Another step on the property ladder? A faster car? A university degree? Popularity with our friends? A quiet life? Your children's success, or just acceptance from friends? Or is it the kingdom of money, sex, or power? And all of these kingdoms can drastically lure us because it gets to the core of who we are. But all of these kingdoms will one day pass away. And can I encourage you, as I have had to really look at what are some of the kingdoms that we as Christians are sometimes listening for? Oops, that's time, is it? What are some of the kingdoms we are living for? And what I realized is that our kingdoms are probably what we think about during day. It is probably what we talk about to our friends and to our family or online, and it's probably what we spend the majority of our money on, or it's what we spend the majority of our time doing. All of whatever that is for you and whatever that is for me, unless it is God's kingdom, we are told here that it will one day pass away. And then thirdly, God communicates that His kingdom will never pass away. And we pick up the passage again in verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And here comes the real hope in passages, and the real hope for King Nebuchadnezzar, and the real hope for us as well. And it's a part of the dream that we haven't really talked about yet. And that while all these earthly kingdoms are built up, a totally different and a totally unique kingdom is going to be set up, not made by human hands or plans, but by God's hands and plans. A rock is going to be cut out, something seemingly insignificant, and comes from heaven, and it's going to clash with all these earthly kingdoms, and then it will grow, and it will be, and it will cover the whole earth like a mountain. a kingdom that will come from heaven, seemingly insignificant, class with all the earth kingdoms, and overpower all of them. And it's a kingdom that, as we've read there in verse 44, that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will endure forever. And if you're a Christian here, and if you look around at all that you read in the world today, I hope this really fills you with great hope that the kingdom that we are living for, the kingdom that we've been brought into through the blood of Christ, is a kingdom that's going to last forever, and it's a kingdom that we are part of. See, Jesus Christ came to earth from heaven, seemingly insignificant as a baby in a manger, and through his life, death, and resurrection has set up a kingdom that will never pass away. And it's a kingdom that is now and yet to come. Whenever we read throughout the Gospels, Jesus' teaching was the kingdom of God is at hand, and he welcomes people to come into his kingdom through repentance and faith. And then as we read through Acts as well, we can actually see that kingdom grow from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And then as we enter the story here in 2012 at Hamilton Road, God is still building his kingdom, and he welcomes us to be part of it. Now, being part of God's kingdom is not always going to be easy, and it's not always going to be rosy, but it's always going to be worth it, because it's a kingdom that's going to last forever. And as I read this during the week, I was asking the questions, what am I doing in this kingdom? Am I taking the responsibility and the charge seriously? And for all of us, it's the same question. If we are here as Christians, what are you doing for the kingdom? Are you serving, or are you sharing your faith at home with your children or with brothers or sisters or wild family? Are we sharing the kingdom of God with them? Or in our places of employment as well, are we bringing God's kingdom to our office 9 to 5? Are we shining as a light there for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords? And here at Hamilton Road, are we served God here? There's a great responsibility and also a great privilege of being part of this kingdom. And this kingdom has and will one day crush all other kingdoms, global kingdoms, local kingdoms, and personal kingdoms. So as we come to a close this evening, can I ask you a very personal and a very direct question? What kingdom are you living for? An earthly kingdom that will one day pass away, or for God's kingdom that will never pass away? Can I urge you to live for God's kingdom by repentance and faith? And maybe that'll be for the first time this evening. And if it is, please come and talk to somebody afterwards. Or maybe you've taken your eyes off the kingdom, and it's an opportunity for us to refocus on the kingdom that will be built and will never pass away. Can I urge you to return and to start living for the King? One of my spiritual heroes is a guy called C.T. Studd, who was an international cricketer, and he had a great education as well, and he had his life planned out ahead of him in England. And he was on a bit of a gold mine as well with his family business. And yet, after he finished university, he got up and he left where he was and he went to China and he blazed a trail across China so that others could follow him and bring God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. C.T. Studd was somebody who was living for God's kingdom rather than for his kingdom. And here's one of his quotes. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.